Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, depending on your level of church background, you might have various things that come to mind when you hear the word gospel. Maybe you think of the books in the Bible that tell about Jesus' life. Maybe you honestly think about a music genre, first and foremost. Or maybe there are specific passages in Scripture that you would run to as a definition of the gospel, and perhaps this is one of them. Here, the Apostle Paul gives this definition of the gospel. He says, the gospel is God's power for salvation. So that's what we're going to look at today. First of all, what the gospel is. Secondly, what the gospel does. And thirdly, how the gospel works powerfully. Okay, what it is, what it does, how it works. First of all, what the gospel is. Now, first of all, for those of you here this morning who maybe are not Christians yet, I'm hoping that this will give you a clearer picture of what Christianity is actually about. Sometimes I talk with people who aren't Christians yet, and I'll ask them what they think the message of Christianity is, the message that they don't yet believe or maybe even reject. And they'll describe what they see to be the message of Christianity, and afterwards I'll often say, yeah, I agree, I don't believe that either, because that's not actually the gospel. That's not actually what Christianity is about. Now, for those of you who are Christians this morning, it's possible that some of you are thinking, really? We're going to define the gospel? Maybe I can catch up on my sleep. Can't we move on to something a little more complex, a little more nuanced? Listen, let me assure you, if that's your response, you don't understand the gospel. And you really need to pay attention this morning. You don't understand its power. There is no moving on from the gospel. And if we're moving on, we're moving in the wrong direction. Paul uses the word gospel here in these verses, and we're used to, of course, thinking of that word in purely Christian terms. But we need to understand that that's not how Paul or his original audience would have understood this word. In the Roman Empire, the word gospel was used to describe an announcement, a proclamation of good news. Not just, you know, it's sunny and high 70s outside type of good news, but radical life-changing good news. It was used to describe news that had implications for every part of life. For example, there is an ancient inscription that's been found that talks about the Gospel of Caesar Augustus. You're like, that's not in my Bible. Right, it's not a biblical book. It's an inscription that basically tells about how Caesar Augustus became the first official emperor of the Roman Empire and how he would bring peace to everybody. Now, I'm sure that Augustus thought that was good news. Whether that was actually good news or not for the rest of the people in the Roman Empire is debatable. But listen, it definitely affected everybody's life. So the word gospel in its most basic form has this definition. It's news, which means it's an accomplished fact, it's done, that is joyful and life-changing. Okay, it affects everything. So when Paul writes about the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what he's saying. He's saying it's done, it's accomplished, and it's joyful, and it changes everything. First of all, it's done. It's an accomplished fact. As Jesus himself cried from the cross, it is finished. In other words, that means the gospel is not advice. It's not instruction, it's not moral philosophy, because those are all things that we have to do. The gospel is not about what we must do, but about what was already done for us. And the reason that we need to emphasize that is because so often what's portrayed by Christians as the gospel is not actually the gospel. I remember hearing a story from a young man in our church. He was out and about in our city, and some believers from another church came up to him, and they started evangelizing him. And he just kind of went along with it. He didn't tell them he was already a Christian. He just wanted to hear what they would say. And, you know, this piqued my curiosity. I'm like, oh, really? Interesting. What did they say? And basically, it boiled down to they were telling him, you need to start going to church and tithing. I'm like, really? You know, I'm pretty sure that's only good news for that church's accountant. Right? That's not gospel, okay? And in reality, if you ask a non-believer what they think it is that Christians believe, you'll probably likely hear something like the following. Well, Christians need to, you know, believe in God, believe in Jesus, keep his commandments. Jesus was the perfect example of that. You know, and if you follow him and do well, then you'll get to heaven. And they might even add in that, you know, God will forgive you if you repent, but then you still have to try really hard to keep the commandments. But friends, that is not the gospel. Gospel is never about what you have to do. It's always about what was done for you. The really sad part is that many non-Christians incorrectly understand the gospel because many Christians misunderstand the gospel. The gospel is an accomplished fact. It's done, as we said. You cannot add to it. You cannot change it. You cannot undo it, but it will change you. One way or another, just as Augustus becoming emperor did change everything, both for his friends, but also for his enemies. Secondly, though, the gospel is not just a fact accomplished. It's joyful. It's good news. So what is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's that through faith, without any work of our own, we receive salvation. We are made complete, righteous, accepted by the Father. That's what it means when Paul writes, the righteous shall live by faith. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, also defining the gospel, reminds them about the gospel, and he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For our sins, or in place of our sins. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, summarized the gospel as the great exchange. Now, Caesar Augustus, again, when he announced his reign as a gospel, right, as good news, he said that he would bring peace to the entire empire. He didn't really bring peace, if you study Roman history. He brought war, lots and lots of war. His method of bringing quote-unquote peace was simply to destroy everybody who was against him, right, which is the method that all dictators use today. Jesus brings peace of an entirely different kind. He brings peace by being destroyed in place of his enemies, in place of those who are against him, in place of us. The beauty of the gospel is all about that exchange of places. It's not just that we can repent and God will forgive us, but now we'd better try really hard to keep the commandments, otherwise we're back out on the trash heap. No. The gospel is not a second chance. And you may have even heard that, you know, come to Jesus, he'll give you a second chance. That's not good news. Think about it. A second chance to do what? Keep all the commandments? Good luck. Listen, a second chance is not good news. It's delayed bad news. Right? Because you're going to mess up. The gospel is not about another chance. It's about another righteousness. The gospel is about a great exchange. All that you and I deserve was put on Jesus at the cross. He received what we deserve for our disobedience, our pride, our selfishness, our rebellion, so that we could receive as a gift everything that he deserves. Blessing, acceptance, the Father's favor and delight, eternal joy. Now, we might know that if you're a Christian here today. You might say, yeah, of course, I believe that and amen. But here's a question, a diagnostic question. Don't answer out loud. Imagine God the Father looking at you right now, as you are today, after everything that transpired this past week. What is the expression on his face? Don't answer out loud. Is it disappointment? Mild irritation? Exhaustion? Wrong. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ through faith, the Father looks at you and he smiles. The expression is an expression of unbridled joy. Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees all of Jesus' righteousness, all of his perfect obedience and submission in place of your sin. And the reason that he can do that is because one day about 2,000 years ago, the Father looked at Jesus and he saw us. He saw all of our rebellion, all of our sin, all of our unfaithfulness as Jesus hung on the cross. So listen, if you are in Jesus through faith in the gospel, the Father looks on you and he delights. Because he sees his perfect Son. Do you believe that? That is good news. Now, as we said, while what we do is not part of the gospel is about what was done for us, nevertheless, the gospel does affect everything that we do. So let's move on to look at that, what the gospel does. Paul writes that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Salvation. Do you know how we normally read that verse? We read it as the gospel is the power of God for forgiveness, or justification, if you want to use a theological term. Now, that's true, of course. The gospel is how we get forgiven, but salvation is much more than forgiveness. In the New Testament, we read about salvation as something past, present, and future. Paul writes in some places that we have been saved. In others, he talks about us being saved. And in other places, he writes that you shortly will be saved. Is he confused? No. Right? Salvation is not just forgiveness. That's the you are already saved part. Right? It also includes Christian transformation, or what's called sanctification. And it ultimately also includes our glorification in God's presence. When we are freed from even the slightest hint of sin. And Paul says that the gospel is God's power for all of that, for all of salvation. The gospel not only forgives, it also sanctifies. We can't divide this up and say, well, you know, the gospel is the power of God for forgiveness, but the power for sanctification is all of my efforts. That's not how it works. That's not what Scripture says. It says that the gospel is God's power for all of salvation. The gospel is not just a push start for the Christian life. It's not just that we come to God and we believe the gospel and we say, yay, I'm forgiven now, and then we put the gospel on a shelf and try really hard to be good, and maybe we pull it down if we mess up real bad. That's not how it works, but unfortunately, that's how many Christians relate to the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God for the whole Christian life from beginning to end. The Christian life and Christian growth is not about moving beyond the gospel. It's about moving deeper in the gospel. Listen, if your definition of Christian growth means that you are relying less on the work of Christ, that you are relying less on what he has done and focusing more on yourself and your efforts, you have a very backwards definition of Christian growth. You're actually not growing as a Christian, you're growing as a self-righteous Pharisee. Salvation is not just forgiveness, and it's also not just individual. Most commentators agree that Paul here, when he writes in verse 15, that he's ready to declare the gospel to those of you who are at Rome, that's what he goes on to do for the rest of the letter. That the epistle to the Romans is essentially Paul's declaration of the gospel. But the book does not end at chapter 5, which is where primarily it talks about justification, about our forgiveness. Excuse me. The The book goes on after chapter 5 to talk about sanctification, about our growth as Christians, not only of the individual, but also the transformation of the whole world, where Paul in chapter 8 ends up saying that all of creation groans until that day of redemption. In the Old Testament, when Isaiah writes about salvation, he often interchanges it with the word peace, or in Hebrew, shalom. We need to understand shalom is not just the absence of war. It means God's perfect order. It's the way everything was meant to be. And Isaiah, when writing about that, he interchanges it with the word salvation. That's what he's saying, is that God's salvation is not just an individual thing. It's not just something that happens in your heart. Ultimately, it will spread to all of creation. The gospel transforms, yes, the individual, but also the world, also society. In Romans, there's a clear break between chapters 11 and 12, moving from the gospel itself into sort of the implications of the gospel. And it's important, again, not to confuse those two. But it is worth noting that the gospel has implications for everything. And Paul begins to write about all these different areas of life. He writes about family relationships. He writes about our approach to work. He writes about relationships between social classes and races, our attitudes towards the poor, towards justice, towards the government, towards culture, towards tradition, and even the material world itself. Ultimately, the salvation that Paul is declaring through the gospel means the renewal of all of creation. The gospel can be seen as a continuous story, and sometimes that story is broken down into four chapters. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Some of you may have heard that. That last chapter, restoration, of course, will only be complete at the return of Christ, when he comes and sets everything completely right. Nevertheless, as the truth of the gospel spreads out into the world, spreads out into different areas of creation, so the kingdom of God also spreads, as Jesus said, like yeast leavens a lump of dough, right? It begins to work its way into every little part. So how is it that the gospel does that? How does it work powerfully? How does it not only forgive, but also transform both the individual and society? Let's look at that, how the gospel works powerfully. To understand how the gospel works, we have to understand how sin works. It's not just that, you know, now that we've become Christians, we're basically good and we just need to try a little harder. That's not it. We are, in our hearts, far too often still idolaters. Now, we might acknowledge, in theory, that Jesus is the one and only true Lord, worthy of our worship. But in reality, every time that we sin, it's because we've replaced him with some idol, functionally. We're seeking from something other than Jesus that which only Jesus can give us. Martin Luther again put it this way. He said, "Whatever you set your heart on and place your hope in, that is properly your God." Let me read that again. "Whatever you set your heart on and place your hope in, that is properly your God." What do you put your hope in? What do you set your heart on? By that definition, we're all frequently idol worshipers. An idol is anything, again, that we use to replace God. So sin is never just a behavior problem, it's always a worship problem. And that means that when we do sin, we should not simply acknowledge, "Oh yes, that was wrong, that was sinful, shouldn't do that." We need to ask a question first, and we need to ask why. It's a very theological question. Why? Why did I do that? What was I looking for? What is my heart really after? And the answer is that we're always looking for the fulfillment of some root desire, be it for joy, for love, for acceptance, for a sense of safety, worth, peace, and so on. Now, understand properly, these are good things. These are good desires. God created us with these desires. The problem is that we believe the lies of false gods and we turn to other things for the ultimate fulfillment of those desires rather than to Jesus. So real deep repentance is not just, again, acknowledging the sinful act. Oh, yes, I shouldn't have done this. This was wrong. I'm going to try harder. It's repenting of the idolatry behind that sin. And we also need to understand that the more good and glorious something is, the easier it is to turn it into an idol. Now, yes, obviously people can make obviously destructive things idols in their lives. The boringly obvious example is drug addiction, right? But it's much more likely that we will take something good and turn it into an idol. Our families, our children, our spouse, our work, our ministry, cultural and political influence. These are all fine in and of themselves, but they cannot fill our hearts. They are at best shadows and hints of the real thing. They can't give us ultimate safety, acceptance, fulfillment, peace, and so on. Only in the gospel are we completely loved, completely accepted, completely safe, completely valued. Because Christ was rejected and despised and destroyed in our place. And when we see that, when we experience that, it begins to destroy the lies of those idols. Then we don't need to run to these other things for ultimate fulfillment, because we already have fulfillment through Christ. He has already met those deepest needs. And then we can begin to put those other things in our lives in the right places, not turning them into false gods, also not demonizing them, but simply seeing them for what they are, which is limited small reflections of God's goodness. And as we meditate on that reality, we begin to experience the fullness of our position in Christ. And that begins to trickle out into all the different areas of our lives. It begins to change how we act in society. And when more and more people are transformed through the gospel and begin to carry the implications of the gospel into their lives, into their jobs, into their politics, into their treatment of their neighbors, into how they relate to those in need, then that can begin to transform a city, a society. The gospel, as we said, changes everything. And that is the message that we are seeking to bring to the people of Ukraine. It's a message that people need, even in a time of great suffering and war, perhaps especially in that time. I want to move on and give you a missions update, but before we do that, I want to pray. I'd invite you to pray that God would take the things that we've talked about this morning and work them deep into our hearts. And if there's areas where we see that perhaps we have moved away from the pure power of the gospel, we've begun leaning on our own efforts, to repent of that. If we have begun to see that there are things that we're putting our hope in that are not Jesus Christ himself, now is a perfect time to ask God to turn our hearts back to him. So would you pray with me for a moment? Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, to find us, to bear on himself all of the cursing, all of the rejection, all of the abandonment, Lord, that we rightly deserve through our rebellion and sin, selfishness and pride. Lord, you have made us yours, and you look upon us and smile. How beautiful that is, Lord. Teach our hearts to rejoice in that truth of the gospel, to be more and more deeply rooted in it, and to live from that. Lord, not to turn to other things, trying to find our ultimate joy or peace or safety in them, but to find those things in you, Lord, because only you can satisfy. We thank you, Lord. Would you continue to grow us through the power of your gospel? In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, I want to move on to give you a little bit of an update about what we're doing in Ukraine. You can go ahead and turn on the slides. So, as you will see up there, my family, who is, again, not with me this morning, but at least you get to look at a picture of them. So, as I mentioned before, we've just recently celebrated 19 years since my wife and I moved to the city where we're at, Svitlovodsk, and planted the church there, Calvary Chapel. The city we're in is actually her hometown. That's where she grew up, although in God's sense of humor, she left to go to university, swore she would never go back, and here we are 19 years later. So it's been a wild ride, particularly the last 28 months, because that's how long the war has been going on now, almost 29 at this stage. First of all, I want to say thank you. Thank you to you guys. Thank you to Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. You have been by our side in this, partnering with us to serve the people of Ukraine in this time. We had a big outpouring of interest, a big outpouring of generosity the first month or two because the world's attention was right there. And then unfortunately, as things do, attention moves on, news cycles move on. So we're particularly grateful for those of you who have continued with us and are still partnering with us today. So that's Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek, among others, and we just want to say that we thank God for you. So at the beginning of the war, we realized that this was going to be a very unique season, and we actually ended up pretty quickly forming a nonprofit here in the States, 501c3, called Gospel for Ukraine. So this is essentially an umbrella that encompasses both our humanitarian work that we're doing through the church, Calvary Chapel, as well as the work of church planting that we're doing through City to City Ukraine, and I'll tell you a little bit about both of those. So our church, Calvary Chapel, Svitlovodsk, immediately began receiving, not technically refugees, because refugees are those who leave the country, they're called internally displaced persons, or IDPs. So we began receiving IDPs the very first day of the war. My wife and I, before the war began, we had talked and prayed about what we would do if it would start, and we believed that God was calling us to stay, calling us to minister to all of the people that would need help. Our thinking was, if we leave, who is going to serve them? So we ended up housing in our church building, which in God's providence, we finished just in 2021, just in time to house refugees. We ended up housing hundreds of IDPs that came, were heading from the east, heading west. We're sort of in the center. We ended up, after a couple months, people who owned cars that wanted to leave, they had all gotten out, but there were still a lot of people that didn't have their own transport, so we started doing evacuation runs to the front lines. We ended up also evacuating, just kind of with some minivans, really, evacuating hundreds of people from the front lines where the fighting was heaviest. Currently, we are focused primarily on giving IDPs food aid. So we are providing food for about 2,000 people a month at this stage. My wife oversees the ministry team that serves those internally displaced persons. And I actually want to show you a video where she tells a little bit more about our vision for that ministry. And you can also hear a handful of people share a little bit of their story. They'll be sharing in Ukrainian, but the video is subtitled, so you'll be able to read along. So you guys can go ahead and play the video.
This is Calvary Chapel, Svitlovodsk, Ukraine, and I'm Lena Morrison, Ben Morrison's wife. I would like to thank you today for your partnership with our church. In last year in spring, we had a resource crisis and many small organizations and funds were helping us in the very beginning stopped their support, and we prayed and were asking God if we should continue this ministry of serving to internally displaced refugees, and we were able to continue our work. There are around 7,000 refugees here in Svetlovodsk from all regions of Ukraine, Kharkiv, Donbass, Zaporozhye, Kherson, Dnieper, and even Kyiv. And all these people lost their homes, their jobs, even their loved ones. Through these packages, we are able to help each family monthly, regularly, and people feel this care and support from the church, which even before the war, they were not aware that a church is a place of help and care and can be a shelter in the time of trouble. Also, one of the very important things and points in our vision of our humanitarian aid team is reconnection of people to God, to their Creator. And through this food package, we are able to help them physically, but also we are able to show them that God is their ultimate provider and the provider of the salvation first and foremost, which He did on the cross for free by grace and by faith, and they can receive it for free. And many of them were able to hear the gospel, to feel the love of God, and come to church and come to salvation. So we are grateful, and we hope that this partnership will continue. And God bless you guys.
Я Наталія Переселенка, вимушена з Харкова. Через війну ми повинні були поїхати з доцею, тому що в нас приліт в квартирі.
Мене звати Ольга, мені 24 роки, ми приїхали з двома діточками.
Моя домівка на кордоні бойових, активних бойових дій, дуже страшно, без води, без світла, без засобів до існування, без медицини, коли на вулиці танки їдуть, ближні бої, бомблять самоліти, злітають, скидують бомби. Це дуже. Багато знайомих вбило, багато домівок зруйнувало.
Чи є вона для вас актуальною? Як вона вам
є актуальною, бо ви зараз єдині, хто допомагає.
Як змінилось ваше бачення про церкву під час війни? Раніше, яке тепер стало?
Я якось раніше, мабуть, зовсім не вірила. Зараз з'явилась віра. Все, плачу. Все, плачу.
Дякую, дякую, мама.
Дуже, дуже дякуємо людям, які присилають ці продукти спонсорам. Сподіваємося, що будуть допомагати далі, і вам Бог буде допомагати, щоб ви допомагали нам.
So that gave you just a short, picture of a couple stories. There are literally thousands of stories like that. So besides the work that we're doing with internally displaced persons, as I mentioned, I'm also the director of a ministry called City to City Ukraine. So our vision for this ministry goes like this. City to City Ukraine exists to promote gospel renewal in the key cities of Ukraine through church planting. We provide training, coaching, and resources to leaders who desire to influence their cities through the power of the gospel for the common good, as we talked about today. The cities of the world in general have never been more strategically important. Urbanization is happening rapidly across the globe. In Ukraine, there are 5 key cities. And you can see they're marked here on the map. The big one in the center is Kyiv. Those 5 key cities that we focus on through City to City are Kyiv, Kharkiv, Odessa, Dnipro, and Lviv in the west. These cities represent about 10 million people, or 25% of Ukraine's population, although those are pre-war numbers. Currently, there are about 8 million Ukrainian refugees that have left the country. So there are more Ukrainians in the EU than there are Irish. or Finnish, or a number of other countries that have smaller populations. So some of those have come back, but quite a few are still outside of Ukraine. As City to City Ukraine, our vision is to see 100 gospel-centered churches planted in these key cities and other key cities as well by the year 2030. We've actually just begun our next round of training. We have a 2-year training program called Incubator for those who are planting new churches. And we've got a new group. We've finished with the last group earlier in the spring. So this means that total now either have been trained or are being trained. We've got 39 church planters that we've trained or are training currently. So by God's grace, we are on our way to this goal of seeing 100 gospel-centered churches planted. I actually recently just got news that one of the guys who's in that cohort of church planters that was supposed to be starting, actually a guy who grew up in our church in Svitlovodsk, has just been mobilized to go serve in the army, as is happening with lots and lots of men, including pastors. His name is Elijah, so pray for him if you think of it. Now, very quickly, I just want to give you guys a few ways that you can kind of be involved with what's happening in our work there in Ukraine. The first and most important way is pray. Please pray. Jesus said that without him, you can do most things. No, nothing. Nothing. And prayer is how we show that we actually believe that. So here's a few things you can see on the slide to pray for. Be praying for God's justice against evil, victory for Ukraine. It is actually fairly clear cut. I know pastors that have been captured and tortured by Russian forces in the occupied territories. They see the evangelical church as their enemy, and if that's the case, you know whose side they're on, or you ought to. So pray for God's justice. Pray for multitudes to find hope in Christ through this time. Again, as I've already shared, is happening. We've already seen, I was sharing with somebody out there in the lobby earlier, we've already seen just through our church, since the beginning of the war, I stopped counting, honestly, at one point, over 100 people have come to faith. Which, you know, European numbers are smaller than American church numbers. I've not seen 100 people come to faith in the previous 17 years of ministry. Okay, so this is a revival. I'm convinced that church historians will look back on this period as a period of revival for Ukraine, for Ukrainians, but pray that God would graciously continue that work. Pray also for new pastors in the church, meaning specifically in our local church in Svitlovodsk. We've got a guy who is filling in interim while I am here in the States sharing at different places. And I am actually beginning a sabbatical after this trip and to the end of the year. I was finishing my master's through seminary when the war started. And when the war started, I had a few other things to do, so I had to pause that. And now basically the time is up, the extension is up, and I have to restart that. So I'm taking this pause until the end of the year with the church specifically, not with any of the stuff with City to City. So pray that God would raise up other pastors in the church, other leaders, and pray especially for Anatoly, who is the guy who's currently there filling in as interim pastor. Pray also, as I mentioned, for that goal of seeing 100 gospel-centered churches planted through City to City Ukraine by 2030. Pray also for financial provision for all of these things, both for the humanitarian needs. We are beginning to actually offer some funding to the church planters that we're training as well, so that's also a big area of need. And pray for mental health just for our family, because it is a very difficult situation. It's exhausting, to be quite honest. So pray that God would sustain us through all of that, and that we would be wise in kind of taking care of our own mental health as well. Next, also, we would ask you to prayerfully consider being involved in the work of Ukraine through financial support. If you feel that God is leading you to give, you can see the information on the screen here about how to do that. There's online giving, which is what most people do. It's the easiest. If you want to use old-fashioned write a check, you can do that. Our sending church is in Indianapolis, so you would just make it out this way. Make sure you don't put anything on the memo line. You need to enclose a separate note and say that it's for us. Also, just for today, while I'm here, if anybody wanted to make a donation, you can just give that to me directly, either cash or check. You could just make that to me as well, but that's only for today. And then lastly, we would encourage you guys to connect with us. So you can see a big QR code here on the screen. You could scan that with your phones. It will bring you to a page that has all of our links for newsletter sign up, for donations, for all of our social media websites and all of that, both for the church and for City to City Ukraine. excuse me. I will also be out in the lobby area after the service. You can come up. I'll be able to sign you up on my iPad as well. If you're not able to do it yourself, you can just come up and we'll make sure that you get signed up. Also, please do come up because we have these for you to grab. These are prayer magnets. So some of you may have older versions of this. You need to get a new one where my children are both taller than my wife. So I'll be out there. We got a big stack of them. Come grab one. They are magnetic, so you can stick them on your fridge, you know, and when you're going for your midnight donut that you probably shouldn't be having, we'll be there smiling at you, not judging you, no judgment. Enjoy your donut, but pray for the missionaries in Ukraine. So thank you guys. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your involvement, again, in the ministry there in Ukraine, and God bless you.
Well, Ben, that was nicely done. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you. I particularly liked the idols. That was great. I'm reading this. I just finished reading a book, Gospel Treason, by Brad Bigney. He talks about idols, and he brought a lot of things that you just brought up. So it was very good. I want to just take a moment to pray for you.
Appreciate that.
It's been an honor to have you here. I thank you for making the trip.
My pleasure. Thank you.
And hooking up with us years ago and then visiting us from time to time.
Thank you.
Appreciate it, brother. It's an honor to be in ministry with you and to support you.
Likewise.
So, Father, I give you thanks for Brad. For Ben and his wife and his children and the ministry that you've given them. And Lord, it really is for such a time. You've raised this man up 22 years ago. You took him to Ukraine and you prepared him for this moment. A moment like no other. This is not something that people can just jump into. He has been trained, he's been equipped, and he has been a man ready to do your will in a very difficult situation. Lord, I do pray your protective hedge around he and his family. I pray for the ministry while he's on sabbatical, for the pastor that is there to preach the word, to encourage the people, to take care of the needs of the body while he's gone. Again, we thank you for this man of God, this man of character, this man of integrity, this man of honor that has received a calling from you and accepted it and is now walking out his faith. And by him walking out his faith, we are encouraged here. Thank you for this time together with our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.